Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. Paul Androlonis, joined by Philippe Siragi here in the Grace Hour studio. And we're talking about foundational doctrines this week on Grace Hour. And we have a conversation today about creation. But before we get there, how are you doing, Philippe?
This is
my new thing.
You're going to ask me how I'm doing?
Every time, yeah.
But you don't want to know how I'm doing. You're just asking politely.
I do.
Okay.
No, I do want to know.
You don't want this
doing.
To turn into a therapy session. You know, if you got to be careful if you ask me.
You know
I might be coming up with things. Like, I have an issue with Jehu. Do I bring it up with you? Right now?
Yeah, let's
okay,
do it.
So here's my issue with Jehu. He has not been on the show yet, and I don't understand that. So I don't know. I'm just saying. We should have a vote. Maybe should we ask the audience if they want him on the show.
Maybe, yeah.
Yeah. So I can't be doing good if he's not. You know what I'm saying? That's what I mean.
Well, so, yeah, I guess I see that. I don't
You're welcome.
I didn't realize how impactful Jehu's involvement in the Grace Hour show is on your well-being.
It's on my walk with God.
You know,
basically,
we don't know.
It hinges on this.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm just saying. I'm on the edge right now. I'm on the edge. Will he join or not at some point? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Well, maybe not today because he's
Stay tuned, I guess.
Yeah. You see how he usually sits down, but now he's... But normally he sits down, but he's ready to bolt because he doesn't want to be on it.
Look, we're gonna have to put a note on the YouTube video and on the podcast. So they skip to the 6 minute mark or whatever it is.
Yeah,
to actually get to the content of the episode.
Yeah,
you know, it seems like it's gonna become our routine though to have this like little dialogue and then
I mean, why not?
We're people too, right? We're having a conversation.
Yeah,
we're not
that can be
talking
argued.
About the Bible. I mean, we are talking about the Bible, but I feel like
mostly Jehu at first, but that's in the Bible.
It's true.
Yeah.
Did you have a good Thanksgiving?
I did.
Yeah.
Did you?
It was great.
Okay. Jehu have a good Thanksgiving? I don't
know. Jehu shaking his head yes.
Thumbs up. So I don't know. Maybe it was not that great.
Turkey, mashed potatoes, stuffing, all the stuff.
Cranberry sauce and stuff.
Oh, yeah. Yes. It was great. Good time to be thankful and grateful for what God's given us, right?
I had a good segue.
Yeah.
Now we can go to the fundamental doctrines.
Amen.
That was good.
So we have...
You saved the day.
You know, what can I say?
We're lost in the meander of the conversation.
It's been about a year. We're on the Grace Hour show. We're finally finding our groove, I guess. On like how this goes.
Yes. So, I think people are wondering, are they going to stop or not?
Yeah.
Okay,
so,
let's go.
So, doctrine of creation.
Yes.
Yesterday was talking about God and theology in general. God, what is God? Who is God? Mm-hmm. And today we're talking about creation. There's a few more. The rest of this week we'll have other foundational doctrines that we have, and ours is the doctrine of creation.
Yep.
So you want to talk about, just like introduce the topic or start with an opening statement about creation? That'd be great.
Okay. Well, when you and I were talking earlier, we just used the words foundational versus fundamental. So the idea is like, and we're using those words, I think, just to make a point, all right, whether you can reverse them, it's fine. I believe that creation is foundational, and we explain that in a moment. Like the first 11 chapters of Genesis are key to understanding the gospel. Mm. Like the first 11 chapters set the tone for why we're here, how we got here, and how we get into this fallen world.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very foundational. And I think the whole gospel, as we'll discuss later, is really based on those 11 chapters. So they are foundational.
Mm-hmm.
But are they fundamental? Like, do we have to believe in the 7 day period, 7 times 24 hours period to be born again? Mm-hmm. No, you don't. Mm-hmm. So it's not in the same way, like, if I don't believe... For me, like, what's fundamental is like, if you don't believe that Christ is the only way and that you're saved by grace through faith, then that's a big problem for me. It's a bigger problem than if you believe that the days of creation lasted more than 24 hours. So it's foundational, and we'll discuss that in further because I think it needs to be explained, but I think it's not fundamental in the sense of being as important as other doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
Like if I meet someone in the street and... Maybe another way of putting it, it's more theologically important than it would be apologetically important.
Gotcha.
In that way, that's what I mean.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, I think that doctrine of creation, that God created everything that he created, the heavens and the earth, and that he holds everything together by the word of his power is, like you're saying, an important facet of our understanding of who God is, mm-hmm. our understanding of his role in who we are as human beings and in the grand scheme of everything that exists,
yep.
and recognizing who God is and understanding his power and his authority over everything, creation and all of the created universe, the things that we can observe and measure and see mm-hmm. fall into that category. Yep. So it would, as you said, it's foundational in that he is over all things and creation is part of all those things that he is over. And in who God is, he is the source of power, the source of the existence of everything. Everything that is actual is a result of God and his existence and his overall sovereignty and authority over all those things. So I think, yeah, as we said, foundational in that it connects us with God as well, that we have something, we have a connection with God through this creation that he has done, the creating of the universe and creating us as human beings in his image and likeness. And for us to disconnect God from creation is, mm-hmm. Would be difficult for us to, I think, relate to him in a proper way.
Yes.
If he didn't create everything and we are just here by the result of natural causes or things that we are trying to explain or answers to questions that maybe we can never answer, and we remove God from that equation, then our level of fellowship with him, our understanding of who he is and his role and who we are as human beings in our lives on this earth would be greatly diminished and limited, because it's limited to what we can see and observe. Yes. So God, who created the heavens and the earth, we have this reference point of who he is. And in that overarching idea of who God is and the things that we know to be true about him, creation falls into that category of him, mm-hmm. as does those other major doctrines. And this one maybe is not as important as it relates to salvation, as you were saying, and whether or not Christ was God and man, or whether he came and he lived and died and rose again. Mm-hmm. But it is something that does relate us to him in a more direct way, in that he created us and we are a result of the word of his power making life happen in the universe and on this earth. So yeah, I think that just the verse that in John chapter 1, we talk, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So this is, in him, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's the verse that came to mind when we were mm-hmm. discussing this topic, is everything that was made in him and through him.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And Christ, the Word of God, God the Father speaking into existence, let there be light, let there be, all the things that he said, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, are all done through the Word of God and the Spirit of God moving there in Genesis chapter mm-hmm. 1. So that's kind of my opening thought, I guess, is that everything that was made through him. Yeah. And we have to have that that being the reality. God made everything. Like, how long it took him, what the details of that were, mm-hmm. how we can understand all those different facets. Okay, maybe there's some discussion or conversation that we can have around that, mm-hmm. but can we agree that God created everything, as the Bible says, that he created everything by the word of his power and holds it all together by the word of his power. And that's, I think, the point that we want to make today.
Yeah. And I mean, to build on what you're saying is, we can be clear with the audience. Like, I believe you and I have the same idea on what, okay, so if I go to Genesis 1, I get the word day, and the word day is clearly an indication of a word that he's sometimes misunderstood, because the word in Hebrew is the word yom. Mm-hmm. We transcribe it with the letter Y, O, and M. And the word yom is translated by day and by other words in the Bible, because it could mean more than one day. That's mm-hmm. it's clear. But the way it's used in Genesis, it's clearly depicted as a 24-hour period, because mm-hmm. it was a day, it was a night, and then it was a second day. So mm-hmm. the wording in Genesis 1 is clearly showing that the Bible the Bible is actually talking about days mm-hmm. as we know them today. And the argument is, well, you know, the lights, the sun only appeared on the third day. That's not an argument, because we know then when there's no sun, then there's no sun in the new creation, mm-hmm. and because the lamp is the light. So that's not the point.
Yeah.
So I think we could argue, and then there is in the late 80s, I think it was, Meredith Klein was a reformed professor of Old Testament. He came up with what they call now the framework hypothesis, mm-hmm. which says, yes, the language indicates, maybe days, mm-hmm. but then it has to be taken as a framework of understanding, like a parable would. Mm-hmm. And I don't agree with that either. So, mm-hmm. but there is a debate out there among Christians. So why do I believe, personally, I believe that, no, it's clearly talking about 24-hour days. And the big question for me, can God create the universe in 6 days and rest in the seventh? Like, mm-hmm. he could do it in 6 minutes and 6 seconds and, you know, mm-hmm. in 6 milliseconds, mm-hmm. nanoseconds, whatever you want the number to be. Yeah. So I don't see what the problem is. I think what the issue I have with the contemporary understanding of creation is we're trying to fit in the concept of evolution so we wouldn't be so separated. And then mm-hmm. I think Christians have been discussing the meaning of creation and how many days and how long it lasted since evolution became an issue, a theory. I mean, not an issue, but a theory. Yeah. So it became an issue for us.
Yeah.
So I think this is not theologically and apologetically, it's not the right approach. Hmm. I shouldn't consider what you're thinking and try to put it myself. Like, if they don't agree, then let's have a frank, rational conversation. Hmm. And to be honest with you, I'm still waiting an answer to the question. Show me. If evolution is true, show me that evolution can't work without a higher power. It just can't.
Yeah.
So the point with me is that when people use evolution as, you know, I'm going to slow down and just say a couple things. Okay, so I don't know if you heard of the expression, the God of the gap. So people are saying basically God has been used for centuries to fill in the gap of things we didn't know scientifically. You know, so now that we are in the 21st century, science has explained so many things, we don't need God to fill into the gaps.
Yeah.
Like, okay, well, science doesn't know that much, so we have mm-hmm. many gaps. But I don't think I see my God as a God of the gap. Mm-hmm. Because science in itself requires a few presuppositions that cannot be proven unless God is real. Mm. Number one is that my brain was created to, is actually functioning as something that has been designed to think. Mm-hmm. If my brain and your brain are byproduct of evolution, we can't know for sure that they're reliable. Right? Because it hasn't been designed to think. That's one. Number two, that the other presuppositions, which begs the question, how is it possible, is how do we know that we understand the world around us? Mm-hmm. Right? We see the world, we can observe it, and we can understand the world. That's another presupposition that science can explain. And the relation of the two, the outside world and my brain working together, and for me to be able to formulate sentences that make sense in understanding the world. The world is, as the technical term they use, is intelligible. It can mm-hmm. be understood. Mm-hmm. And when you look at things like maybe the fine-tuning argument of the universe, one mm-hmm. of the things they're saying is, number one, is the atmosphere we have on Earth is so perfect that we can see through it. If it was gas, we couldn't see through it. Hmm. So we can not only live on the planet, which the numbers of these being possible are astronomical. Mm-hmm. It shouldn't be possible.
Yeah.
But not only we are the life, the all these variables on Earth, these factors are conducive to life on the planet, complex life on the planet. It's also conducive for observation. And when you dig deeper, you realize there's a few things that are very interesting. Number one is that the only place where a solar eclipse happens on all the solar system is on Earth. You don't have total eclipse of the sun on any other planet. And that's the only place where you have observers.
Yeah.
That's interesting. And then the other thing
so
is...
So not only life, but also observation of the universe.
Yeah. So we have observers that have the mind to understand the world around us. And so all these, like, okay, well, yeah, so how did evolution get it right every single time?
Yeah.
Which begs the question. And I was listening to a video somebody sent me, it's a friend of mine who's an evolutionist, and he sent me the video, it was 2 days ago, And I listened. I'm trying to remember all the details, but it doesn't matter. And what was so interesting is that the narrator, who's a scientist, explaining to us how smart, you might say, evolution was to give us the right tools. And I think, hello, are you listening to yourself?
And just replace evolution with God?
Well, exactly. And so you took God away and you gave evolution all the traits of a person. But you don't believe there's a higher power behind it.
Because that's too far.
It's too far-fetched.
That's too far to go.
So you think it's more rational for you to believe there is a higher evolution principle that doesn't have any intelligence that succeeds in engineering any kinds of things. Because think about this way. So before the eyes arrived on the scene in evolution, we didn't have one, right? Nobody had our eyes before because the eyes, you know. So hold on, because it seemed, well, you know, it took millions of years. I have a few questions for you. Number one is, who determined two things? A philosophical idea that seeing is going to be helpful. The concept of seeing did not exist before. And that's one. It was morally better for us to live and see. And then the implementation of the plan for us to engineer something that would be able to succeed in us seeing. And that does not require a higher power. I don't get it. So the whole point being is, why would I just, and I go back to my argument, why would I go out there, take you guys seriously with your argument, not you seriously as people, but your argument seriously, and try to take this at face value and try to tweak my understanding of Genesis just to appease the relationship. Now, this being said, and that's maybe I want to say something else, is we said earlier our theological approach to creation is different than our apologetical approach to the creations. Now, do I need to ask someone, well, if you don't believe in 6-day creation, you can't be saved? I cannot say that.
Yeah.
I think I said a couple times on this podcast that one of my cousins is an astrophysicist. You know, he teaches at the University of Bern in Switzerland. Him and I used to have, I haven't seen him in a long time, but we used to have debates. And so my training was more in the philosophy of science. I'm not a scientist. He's a scientist. And we're discussing our point of view. It's so interesting because in his mind, like, there's no way he can be interested in God if this is a non-negotiable. For me, I believe I'm a creationist because I'm a Christian. It's not the other way around. So we have to understand that, like, it's foundational, and we explain that in a moment. It's not fundamental to be a born-again Christian. You can be, and I've known some good friends. Back in France, I belong to an apologetic clubs that I founded with a colleague from another Bible college in Paris, and I think maybe out of the 20% of us are creationists of 6 days. The other ones are progressive creationists, which they include some components of evolution in their understanding. My challenge to them was always the same. You know, it's what you and I discussed earlier. Well, if there's no connection between sin and death, then the gospel has an issue. So maybe we can talk about that.
Sure, yeah. I think that the point that you made about the debate about creation and the variability that exists, and maybe it's not directly linked. I don't have the statistics or the ideas or the information about the specifics of when these theories came into, like, to be discussed. But the idea of evolution explaining the origin of the universe and then us having the biblical account of the universe, I wonder, like, how those debates, those conversations were had, and how those the evolutionary description or explanation of things impacted the way that believers, the confidence they had in what the Bible said. Because it seems that in some of these conversations and some of these ideas and some of these concepts of how the world came to be, now that there's something that may or may not contradict what the Bible says, well, now I need to hedge my bets in one sense of, like, okay, well, maybe that is an explanation of this, and I need to take what the Bible says and I need to put that over top of this other idea that we think may have been a way that the universe was created. And now I have a combination of those two things, as opposed to, as you're saying, like, why would I change what I believe to be true in the Bible is saying, and have it be, as you know, if it's clear, then it's clear, as opposed to now adding a confusing, okay, so which part of creation was evolution involved in? If there's theistic evolution or microevolution versus macroevolution and all these different, you know, gap theories and all these different ideas that now are causing me to question things about God. And you said it at the beginning, if God could God have created the universe in a second? And just by, you know, his power, do I believe that that's to be true? It's like, okay, yes, then why am I looking for other reasons or other ways that explain God creating the creation of the universe, if that is an answer that's substantial and one that I can count on and I believe in and know to be true, do I need to have additional explanations for it? And I, maybe it's like the details of Genesis 1 and God creating man, and then we see the second in chapter 2, we see how God created man. Maybe it's in us to have like, okay, yes, God created everything, but I need to know all the steps that came into it. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, I made a Lego car over there, and I need to know all the steps, how you designed it, how you organized it. And maybe God has put that desire in us to learn and to grow and to understand the world that's around us, but it can be hijacked from that to have questions about, just like in Genesis 3, where the serpent is causing Adam and Eve to question God. Like, this is another area maybe where we are now questioning God and looking for answers apart from God for those questions that we ask God for. Yes. It's like, okay, God, did you create the universe? Oh, I don't want to hear what you have to say, God. I want to find out if you did based on these factors or these things that explain how the universe was created, even though there's millions and millions of years or whatever the practice is of determining those time frames and all those different things. But I think it's a method maybe of Satan wanting us to not trust, not believe, not understand or look to God and honor him or recognize him and his power to do these different things. Because if he can't create the universe and we have to explain that, then what other things in my life do I have to explain outside of God? And it kind of pushes us away. As you were saying, like, now we are adding to the conversation, which can cause dilution or can cause confusion and can cause us to not look to God, but look to all these other things and all these other factors. And we see that happening in other areas of our life with psychology and just the way that we live our life, looking for answers outside of God.
Yeah.
Maybe because we aren't satisfied with God being the answer to those questions, which, you know, is kind of a more fundamental issue, in humanity is, okay, if God isn't the answer to the question, it goes into this death and sin question that you kind of brought up before, that, okay, where did how did death apply, you know, to as far as sin is concerned, and how does that relate to our view of creation? Yeah. And maybe we can talk about that now as we're thinking about these different theories of creation and thinking about the reason where death came into play as God, you know, Adam and Eve disobeying God and then covering them with the skin of an animal and having death, you know, be come into existence there in Genesis chapter 3. Maybe do you want to kind of talk about that a little bit more? We could talk about sin and death as it relates to viewpoints on creation.
Yeah, and I think the whole idea really is thinking, okay, so like, am I qualified to make a statement of science? No, I'm not. But can I understand what scientists say and agree and disagree with them based on evidence that I can, you know, because what interesting is when I talk to people that are maybe on either side of the spectrum, it's like the what's missing is really did you do your homework? You know, like, okay, so the point being is that I can see Christians who just completely blind and they're addressing what you're saying. I think the balance is, am I looking outside the Bible to get an answer? I think what I want to do is get my answers in the Bible, of course. But there's also many things I can get my answers on, you know, in the Bible. There's so many things. Oh, should I buy this car and this car? Should I get this job and not this job? Should I feel sick? Should I consult a doctor or not? You know, it's like there's no hyper spirituality. There's more to life than just I'm reading the Bible and I'm not asking for any other input. So that's one. The other one is on the other side of evolution. It's like, really, I understand how you might think believing in God is ridiculous because maybe you haven't thought it through. And the other thing is, let's slow down for a second. Do you know how many questions the evolutionary theory raises as its possibility? It's amazing the amount of things it raises. And you might raise 3, 5, 10 questions about God. I can raise 100 about the evolution that just at some point just does not make any sense. Right? So So, and that's, for me, the point is, that's what I mean by that. Let's have a discussion. Let's have, you know, so on this one. So I'm open to having this being not fundamental in my conversation with someone who believes in it.
Mm-hmm.
And we can have it like an educated conversation. But when it comes down to a theological issue, since that I don't think Christians should draw the line scientifically. We should draw the line theologically. Like, for example, because the whole point for me in apologetics is very simple, is that, okay, if I use science to prove everything that I believe as a Christian, I'm legitimizing science as the only way to know, which science is not the only way to know.
Hmm.
So let me give you an example. So epistemology is a theory of knowledge. And if you, there's many writings, and there was interesting writings by Christian philosophers on the topic. They give you a simple example. Like, if I ask you, can science determine what I had for breakfast this morning? Is there a way for science to know? Yes, they can open my stomach and look at the content and analyze the molecules. Is there a way for science to know what I ate for breakfast on January 5th, 1985?
No.
It's impossible.
Yeah, no.
Now, is there other ways to know what I did? Yeah, maybe. Was there somebody else with me? Do I remember
it?
Took a picture.
Yeah.
Was it a special day? Was it a birthday?
Mm-hmm.
So there's other ways to know the scientific endeavor. There's a historical research. There's all kinds of things. So the point being is, I cannot validate science as the only way to know. Therefore, I cannot use science as the way to defend my faith all the time. Mm-hmm. So the point being here is, I think where we draw the line is theological. And I think we find the answer in Romans 6:23, right? It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the point here is that in the Bible, there's a connection between death entered the world because of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if Adam and Eve sinned and there was death before they sinned, then there's no connection between the two, and that verse is wrong, and Jesus didn't die on the cross. He died on the cross for nothing because he missed the point. Because
mm-hmm.
the point of him dying
death already
on the cross,
happened before. Yeah.
So if death is the result of sin, then he died on the cross as a result of sin.
Mm-hmm.
But then if he didn't, then Christ, the Son of God and God himself, missed the point.
Yeah.
That was not the issue because it was death before. So I think for me, as a Christian, I want to draw the line theologically. So let's say there is five different models of a mix between creation and evolution.
Mm-hmm.
Evolution as a materialistic philosophy, that God does not exist, doesn't work for me at all, of course, because I believe in God. Now, there's other ways people mix. They have you have progressive creationism, you have theistic evolutionism, you have all kinds of things people can bring up. They're slightly different.
Deism.
Yes, or evolutionary deism.
Mm-hmm.
But the point being is, okay, whatever your model is, the gap theory, there's two different models, right? But the gap theory where, as long as you define, so, well, for me, the days in Genesis last for 10,000 years. Okay, I'm going to grant you that. That means that every living thing that was created on that day that lasted for 10,000 couldn't die.
They live for
They live for 10,000 until God, 10,000 lasers, came up with something else. You know,
so 60,000 years.
Yeah, 60,000 years. Or millions of years, if you want to. As long as there's no death.
Yeah.
And those animals that were created that day live for a million years. I don't see that in the Bible, but I see, for the sake of the argument, I can see why we have this conversation.
Mm-hmm.
As long as there's no death in any model before sin, then it would technically it would work. It would not comply with the wording of Genesis 1, but I can see why some people might say, what about if Genesis 1 is figurative? You know, okay, I cannot accept for me, theologically, is that there is a gap theory. The gap theory, the way it was first intended, God first created a first world with dinosaurs and all these guys, and they were in extinct and created the second one. That means that in our history of the universe, there was death before God created the world again. And that just can't work because it doesn't fit into the theological understanding we have of the Bible. That's what I mean.
Death being the result of sin. There could be no sin. There could be no death before sin.
Before the sin of Adam and Eve.
Yes.
Otherwise, then the whole idea of the gospel just doesn't apply in that way. So, so evolutionists might say, hey, there you go. Since evolution did happen, then the gospel cannot be true. Okay. So tell me how it worked. Tell me how it worked, because, you know, like, one of the arguments that could look at is, okay, so we have fossil records.
Mm-hmm.
We have billions and billions and billions of fossils that are in places they shouldn't belong.
Mm-hmm.
So And a fossil is not a natural, it's not a formation that happens all the time, because mm-hmm. anything that dies on the ground decays before it fossilizes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And it has to require some water, pressure, sedimentation. So there's a whole process. Again, I'm not a scientist. I'm explaining what I know. So, but the point is, if evolution is absolutely true, then we should have, and between a species we know, like a chimpanzee, mm-hmm. and us, there is hundreds of thousands of generations of evolutionary processes that happened. Mm-hmm. More erect, less hair, mm-hmm. different size of the brains, have the skull. So we should find fossils. We
for
should find way
layers,
more transitionary fossils than we find fossils of species we know today. Mm-hmm. But we don't.
Yeah.
We struggle to find a full skeleton of one hominidae in French, kind of human, mm-hmm. you know, we struggle. We have the famous Lucy. Mm-hmm. And people said, I remember when I was in high school and I was, you know, I'm not really working with God, but I was interested. I said, well, we found the missing link. And I'm looking, I'm sorry, to the biology teacher, and says, what do you mean missing link? Mm-hmm. We're talking about the thousands and hundreds of thousands of missing links mm-hmm. and missing, and like we're finding one link.
Yeah.
There's not what it proves is that maybe there's a species that looked more like us. Like mm-hmm. a chimpanzee that was erect, mm-hmm. that lived, you know, so many thousands of years ago, that got, went extinct. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't really prove much more than that.
Mm-hmm.
So, of course, I had trouble in my class since then. but, I mean, the point is, like, the point stays. If a transitionary species are more frequent than the species we know, we should find more fossils than we just don't. We struggle to find, and when we do find proof of mm-hmm. an intermediate stage of evolution, we don't always find, we never find a full skeleton, so we can't really, we have to extrapolate, mm-hmm. and then we have to have an artistic rendition of what it could look like, because mm-hmm. we don't know. So that's my point is, so I can hear some people say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. Maybe I don't. Okay, fine, whatever.
Yeah.
But the point being is, what we're doing here, I think today, is the beginning humble about it. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm not a scientist, but come on. If you're an evolutionist, slow down a little bit. Realize how your theory is filled with holes that can be explained. It raises more questions than it actually answers. So slow down a little bit. You know, don't come to us as you guys are morons because you believe in a God. That's a fairy tale.
Yeah.
Seriously, something coming out of nothing, not only that's a fairy tale, but also it's physically impossible. Mm-hmm. And we know that by the laws of physics.
Yeah.
The Big Bang Theory does not explain anything. And the appearance of life out of non-life also is impossible.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I'm talking about. You know, about it. So why would I take this and completely forfeit my convictions in the Bible just to go with it?
Yeah.
That's
what in order to try to convince somebody who is already, like, who may never be convinced.
Yes.
And I am forfeiting my conviction or my determination or what I believe to be true for them. And I think that the thing that you said kind of last here about like, our expertise, like neither of us are scientists, neither of us have degrees in science or have done any research necessarily on these different topics. And there are believers who have studied intelligent design and are scientific, and they scientists who have studied to disprove creation or disprove mm-hmm. their theories or to prove their whatever the scientific community is saying and have been converted to Christianity, all those different things. And I don't think it's a prerequisite to have a determination or to have a viewpoint is that I need to be an expert on the subject in order to have a reference point, right? God has given us his word in order for us to learn of him and to grow and to understand what he has said in his word, and also the created universe that we are able to look and observe and measure and do all these different things. And a lot of the scientific developments and progress that has happened has been a result of people looking at creation and using God as a reference mm-hmm. point. And it's only over the last, you know, I don't know how many hundreds of years, but we have pushed God out of the way, and the secularism, the explanation of things without God has taken root or has kind of transitioned from, okay, now God's no longer part of any of these equations, and now mm-hmm. it's all secular, it's all humanistic, it's all developed as a result of other factors outside of the supernatural, that it's kind of, and a lot of, it's kind of we've had this progression where now I need to explain everything in the way that I understand it, even though I'm not an expert, even though I am never going to really have answers to all those questions. Mm-hmm. And a lot of those scientific developments or things that are happening now are based on some of the discoveries that were made by people who were pursuing God mm-hmm. and were using God as a reference point. So it's an interesting thought, I guess. I haven't debated anybody on these types of topics or had the discussion with anybody, but you see it in other areas of life where the foundation for some of the things that we use in argument or use to explain things, we never really trace back. Well, why do you think that way? Mm-hmm. Or why do you have that as a concept? Oh, mm-hmm. is it because this person was looking at the stars and measuring them, looking for answers and looking yeah. for God and that. And now I see, oh, well, there's an order to how the stars move and how the earth is moving and all this different stuff. And it kind of has sparked this act of discovery, which was at one point a pursuit of understanding the creator of the universe. And now it's trying to understand why, you know, now I'm the center of it and why I'm here and why humanity can exist without something else, without a higher power. So I think like this idea that you can only comment or can only have an opinion about something if mm-hmm. you're an expert on it is one that I think there are some things that we can have conversations about. Yeah. And I can have an opinion on, and I can have a determination on whether it's theologically or apologetically. And that's the beauty of God, is that he's okay with us having these questions and mm-hmm. wanting to seek and wanting to find and having him be the answer to a lot of those questions and our pursuit of him and coming to that point where, okay, it's got to be God. I think that's yeah. a beautiful thing that God has given us, as opposed to, you know, whacking us over the head with something yeah. necessarily in order to get us to succumb or to, you know, have that be our only way of recognizing. And maybe figuratively there is that whacking on the head of like, I'm right. Whenever you're ready, here I am to demonstrate my glory and for you to recognize me and honor me. And so I think that there is that important distinction for us to make, I guess, in like, mm-hmm. okay, just because I'm not a scientist and just because I don't understand all the different things that are being used by scientists yeah. to prove that God doesn't exist, doesn't mean that I can't have an opinion or go or use the scriptures as yeah. a reference point for me to have a worldview that includes God in it. Because as you said, a lot of the things that are being used to prove require some level of faith in something Absolutely. That is unexplainable, yeah. whether it's the life coming from non-life, everything coming from nothing, or a God who has is omnipotent, is all powerful, created the heavens mm-hmm. and the earth. Both require some level of faith and answering to those questions that are unanswerable yeah. and having an answer versus yeah. having the answer be nothing. For me and for you, you know, that is more appealing to me than having a big question mark at the basis of everything that life revolves around.
Yeah. I mean, when you think about what you said, I'd like to make a few points. Number one is I agree with you. We don't have to, so we cannot be an expert at everything. But I think if you read and smart enough, if you know logic, and if you knew a few things, like I've read Sam Harris, who's a known atheist. I read Richard Dawkins. He's, mm-hmm. you know, I read yeah. Daniel Bennett, who's mm-hmm. also wearing a Bertrand Russell, you know, mm-hmm. All kinds of guys. Carl Sagan, you know, from mm-hmm. the '60s, you know, Immanuel Kant and Schopenhauer, mm-hmm. all those guys who were like blatantly atheists in many ways, you know, and so you read the arguments and realize, okay, well, I see what you're saying, but I did logic and philosophy of science in university. I can read something and find flaws in the argument. That's possible. So mm-hmm. I don't have to be, and having a PhD in biology does not mean I'm capable of having a logical conversation. Mm-hmm. And I think Richard Dawkins, he's very good at one thing, he's being good at rhetoric. But mm-hmm. he doesn't make a lot of arguments. Mm-hmm. And if you read his book, The God Delusion, you realize at the end of the day, hold on for a second. Where's the argument?
Yeah.
Where's the argument? I'm still waiting. You know, so we have the equivalent in France. His name is Michel Onfray. I wrote an article on him years ago when I was doing my postgraduate studies. And you know, like, you know, like you have these three dots at the end of sentences, like, mm-hmm. you don't finish a thought.
Yeah.
There was about 15 per pages. And I think, come on, you know, you can do better than this. And at the end, okay, so he's basically offering an alternative of theology, which he called the atheology.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so you're offering an alternative, but you don't make any arguments. So we can make that determination. I can read people's books and actually can make decide for myself whether it makes sense or not. Unless you think, because I'm not a scientist, I cannot even have a thought. Yeah. That would be a presupposition that you can prove. Yeah. And when you train in philosophy of science, what's fundamental is realizing that in philosophy of science, we study what makes knowledge possible.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the very foundation of what makes science possible. So when you come up with something and say, well, you know, like this conversation I had with one of my uncles, who is a professor of mathematics, he's retired, but in the university in France, he says, well, you know, scientists, can it be more something that is more fundamentally objective than science, because we have hypotheses, we test them over and over again, and then the result tells if it's true or not. He says, but how do you choose with hypotheses you feel that you can test or not?
Mm-hmm.
That's where the philosophy of science comes in, because you're rejecting and accepting alternatives as possible depending on your worldview, and that's not a scientific approach at all.
Mm-hmm. So it's not objective.
It's not objective at all. Yeah, so you're making a determination on what is possible and not possible, not based on observation, because the observation comes after the hypothesis.
Yeah.
So and the point really, when you think about this, and we go back to the idea, like. So the very foundation of science requires assumptions that cannot be scientifically proven.
Mm-hmm.
And that in itself is enough to look at science with a critical eye.
Hmm.
And that's what we've been saying, I think. So all this to say, maybe because we have 30 seconds left, but what are we saying? Well, creation is a foundational, like the first 11 chapters of Genesis are foundational, but they are not fundamental. You don't have, like, if I go in the streets, if I'm asked a question, do you believe in the 6-day of Christian? Yes, I can argue for it with the text.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, do I have to believe like you to be a Christian? So, no, you don't. And that would be maybe the one way to summarize what we've said this morning.
Yeah, it's not so much. And I, in my understanding and practically in my life, as far as teaching about creation and knowing about creation, I don't try to delve into necessarily all the different arguments and all the details of all these different things. Just because for the sake of time and energy and what I think, knowing that God created the heavens and the earth and knowing what the Bible says and having that be a reference point for me and is it drawing me closer to God or further away from God?
Mm-hmm.
Is my view on creation, recognizing who God is and what he's capable of in that aspect and as preparation for the rest of what scripture says and for the rest of life after God created the heavens and the earth, like... Is that that's the point of it, is for me to be looking towards him and to be recognizing him, not thinking about, okay, well, what can I explain? What can I understand? What can I measure? All these different things. Or how can I make it so that creation isn't so crazy, or make it so that creation is something that's more explainable?
Yeah.
Because that's goes against, it's not drawing me closer towards God. It's bringing God closer to me, that he's like, oh, thanks for helping me out, creation, in having the universe coming to existence. And how can that can seep into the other areas of my life? Well, if God didn't create everything, then is he really the only one who can save me? Or do I need to be, does creation need to help with that too?
Mm-hmm.
And it's important for us, as we've said, to kind of make sure that we don't let our viewpoints or our human centered or other theories or viewpoints that can creep into our theology push us away from God and have us questioning him and not waiting for his answers, but looking for the answers in another area of creation and the measurable universe that we have. So, you know, through him, all things were made.
Yes.
And without him, nothing was made that was made. And that's a beautiful thing. And beautiful. Hopefully this has been a beneficial conversation for the listeners. And make sure that you follow the rest of this week as we talk about other foundational doctrines. Be sure to subscribe in Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, Facebook, all the different places. And have a great day.
Have a great day.